Mark chapter 15 this evening. In the book of Mark chapter 15. Coming back to a few character studies to encourage us in the faith. And I want to come to verse 21 is actually our text. Let me just read this one verse and then we'll back up in just a moment and read some verses around it. God chose to record this story for us in the Scriptures. And so maybe we can glean something from it that will be a help to us in our faith. And I'm going to title this Simon the Cyrenian. Just reading from verse 1, and again, we'll get to text in a moment. Speaking of the soldiers here, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Father, we thank Thee this evening for the day that You've given us. Thank You for this morning, the opportunities to sing and pray and fellowship together. We thank You for this evening. We pray Thy will to be done. Lord, help us this evening. And Lord, may we find application, especially from this story, that will help us in our Christian walk. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You'll notice in verse 21, he says, "And they, the soldiers, they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country," notice, "the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now, this story is recorded in Matthew 27, verse 32. Here in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, and also in Luke 23, verse 26. Now I want to read another verse. You do not have to turn to it, but this will go with the passage as well in the book of John. Now Simon is not mentioned here in John, but I want you to listen as we read this. This event with Simon is recorded again in three of the Gospels. But listen to me as we read here in the book of John. What we have here this evening is the story of a man who helped carry the cross of Jesus as he was led out to be crucified. And the Lord, for whatever reason, recorded this. And I think there's good reasons for it. But listen, I'm reading from the Gospel of John, and this passage is chapter 19, verse 17. Of course, Simon is not mentioned here, but it says, "He," in a reference to Christ Himself, "and He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." So we find here the Lord Jesus bearing His cross. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find that He had help somewhere along the way to carry His cross to the place of crucifixion. Now, Christ bore His cross alone at the first. That's quite obvious. And when He could no longer carry it, you say, why couldn't He carry it all the way? Well, when He could no longer carry it, probably because of His weakness, and I'll say something about that in a moment, the soldiers compelled one Simon. He didn't necessarily volunteer for this, as we see, but they compelled him to help carry the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to keep this brief tonight, but I have kind of three thoughts I'm going to work from. First of all, the scourging and the crucifixion of Christ, just a few things about that. The second thing, I want to come back and just give a brief description of Simon. A few things that we know. There's some things we don't know about him, but there's a few things we do know. And the third thing that I really want to focus in on is what we can get from this to help ourselves, is that I think that we see a picture here of discipleship. And I'll show you what I mean when we get there. Now back up with me to verse 17. The soldiers are mentioned in verse 16. In verse 17, and they clothed him with purple and planted a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. Notice they're mocking him, making fun of him, and so forth. Now, what we find here is, again, we're going to see the scourging and the crucifixion of Christ, his anguish, his sufferings, what he went through. And as we read these verses, we could put them with other verses. We could put them with Matthew 27, verse 26 through 44. Also in the book of Luke in chapter 23, in the book of John, we find details of the trial and the crucifixion. All of Isaiah 53 speak of the crucifixion of Christ. And Psalms 22 also speaks of his crucifixion. So he says in verse 17, and they clothed him with purple and planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. They smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshiped him. In other words, they're just making fun and mocking our Savior. Now, we think about the Lord Jesus. He went through a lengthy trial through this night before the crucifixion. And he was beaten. And obviously he was bloody. He had lost a lot of blood and he was weak. We know that as we read these verses and compare them with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we put all of these together. We know that he was beaten, he was scourged, he was mocked, he was spit upon. We know that they whipped him. They used whips at this time and tied pieces of metal or bones or glass or whatever the case may be. And would give, would give about 39 lashes. And so he was humiliated, he was scorned. And to add to this misery, he was obligated to carry his own cross until he came to the point that he could not carry it. And so he went through this lengthy trial the night before the crucifixion, again, probably a bloody mess. And we find that as they beat on him, you can just imagine with the lashing, the flesh being ripped and torn open for you and I. And not only that, the crown of thorns. And from the things I've read from other books and so forth, and these thorns, just imagine a thorn. Now sometimes we think of these little small thorns. Brian, you've got some big thorns on your property down there. I remember us doing some cleaning and camping down there one time. Huge thorns. If you can imagine something like that, going into your brow, into your forehead, around your eyes, and so forth, you can imagine the blood that came from that. And so we find here in verse 19, and they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And I want to keep reading just a little bit here in this passage. We find that in verse 22, and again, there's parallel verses to this in the other books. And he says here in verse 22, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. In other words, this is Calvary. Notice in verse 23, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And when he was, and with him, they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scriptures was fulfilled which saith that he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by. Now think about him hanging on the cross, dying and bleeding for the sins of humanity. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And I'll stop reading there. You can read the text with the other Gospels if you want to get the whole story. So we see, first of all, the scourging and the crucifixion of Christ. There's much more than what I've just read. I just want to keep this brief tonight. Jesus Christ would have lost a lot of blood. He was weak from the whippings, from the crown of thorns, from the mocking, all that he went through. And so you can imagine him leaving this area where that this was done to him and beginning to carry his cross. But we find, again, as we come back to verse 21, it says, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." Now, the other verses, I'm going to read them to you. I'll not ask you to turn. Gave them just a moment ago in Matthew 27 and verse 32. It says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross." Also in the book of Luke, in chapter 23 and in verse 26, we have these words, chapter 23, verse 26. Now listen carefully as I read here. Most of our information is in the book of Mark, and that's the reason I started there. "As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." So we got four accounts. Three mention Simon. The other one mentions Jesus only in the book of John. Now, Mark 15, verse 21 again. I want you to keep in mind that that Cyrenians were mentioned in other places in the Scripture. Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, at Pentecost, there were Jews from Cyrene at Jerusalem during the Passover. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 9, Cyrenians had a synagogue in Jerusalem. In Acts 11 verse 19 and 20, evidently the gospel was preached by many of them as the church was being scattered at that time. And then in Acts 13 1, they were some of them, Cyrenians, in the church at Antioch. Now, Cyrene was a country in North Africa with the coastline on the Mediterranean Sea, which would now be modern-day Libya. Now, we see here then in verse 21 a description of this man. This man who helped Jesus bear the cross, to carry his cross. The Lord Jesus obviously carried it so far, and he came to a point where he was too weak to be able to carry it all the way outside the city of Jerusalem to the place of Calvary. Now, Simon, there's controversy as to who this man was. I don't know who he was. My opinion, he could very well have been a Jew who had lived in Cyrene, who came to Jerusalem for the Passover week to worship. Some believe that he was a Greek, that he was a Gentile. We don't know exactly. We don't have the scriptures to tell us exactly. But this one thing we do know is that Simon was a common name among the Jews. We find that one of the tribes of Israel was called this. Two Simons in the Old Testament. Then we got Peter Simon in the New Testament. There are 10 Simons in the New Testament. And 5 of these are in the book of Mark. And Simon of Cyrene is one of them. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 15, Simon calls Zelotes one of the 12 disciples. And then in John 6:71, Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So it was a Jewish name. It could have been also a name among the Gentiles, but it was a fairly common name. So he could have been a Jew, he could have been a Greek. We don't know for sure exactly. There's some that I've read behind and said they do know, but I can't say that. We can speculate. It appears that he's here in Jerusalem at the Passover, maybe to worship. Of course, that could have been a Jew or a Greek, I guess, either one. And it appears without any doubt that he was converted to Christianity, very possibly because of this event of helping Jesus carry the cross to Calvary. I want you to notice our verse again, verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country. Notice he is the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So we are told just a little bit more in this passage about this man. Now again, Alexander and Rufus, there's still some speculation about that, but we do have two men by this name in the Scripture. I want you to notice in Acts chapter 19. Notice with me in the book of Acts in chapter 19. Now you'll see my point in wanting to study him in a few moments, not only to learn a little bit about him, but I think he's a picture of discipleship, as the Lord had told us to follow him. Notice as we come to Acts chapter 19, I want to begin reading in verse 30. This is at Ephesus, and we find that the Apostle Paul is there. There's an uproar at Ephesus. The Word of God grew mightily in verse 20. You have silver shrines for Diana that was there in verse 24. Many turned to the Lord in verse 26. It speaks of the temple of the great goddess Diana in verse 27. We find them being full of wrath in verse 28, and they cried out, and great is Diana of the Ephesians. And we find the whole city was filled with confusion by the time you get to verse 29. Notice now verse 30 through 34. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. It's the way it usually is, ain't it? You get a crowd like that, something going on, they don't even know why they're there, but they get involved. In verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, probably the same Alexander we're reading about in Mark. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander, notice, beckoned with his hands. This man's getting ready to preach. Beckoned with his hands and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. It's hard to preach when you've got that kind of noise. So Alexander, if this is the same man that we're reading about, and I tend to believe that it is, we find that he was a believer persecuted by the Jews and made a strong defense for the gospel. One of the sons of Simon. Notice in Romans chapter 16. In Romans in chapter 16, reading just one verse, as Paul greets many of the saints and says some wonderful things about them, we'll just read one verse. Notice as we come to verse 13, in verse 13. He says here in closing this letter, salute Rufus. Now, can I prove that this is the same Rufus? No, but why not? Why shouldn't it be? He says, salute Rufus, chosen. Notice, chosen the Lord. So both of these men, if these are the same ones of Mark, they're both believers as the years have went by. They've become believers and a part of the church. You see, Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus, who were men obviously well known to Mark's readers and recognized by the church of Jesus Christ as believers. So it says here in verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. We find here that, again, this is probably the same Rufus and Mark. And Paul greets him in the letter to the Romans, who he calls chosen in the Lord, and whose mother had been a mother to Paul himself. In other words, he's saying, she's my mother as well. She'd been a mother to him. We know what that means. So Simon, obviously, had a wife and two sons, if all of these verses connect, who were Christians. And Simon, we don't know whether he's a Christian or not, but it appears that he is. And he carries the cross of Jesus. I'm not saying he's a Christian there or a believer. He may have been there to worship. But can you imagine carrying the cross of Jesus Christ and meeting the Savior in that way? That would have to have an impact on your life. It's like the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, ordering the killing of Stephen, and watching Stephen look up into heaven and praise God and ask forgiveness for the persecutors. Don't you know that Saul of Tarsus could never get rid of that? Don't you know that was implanted and embedded in his mind? And when the Lord came to him and, you know, revealed himself to him, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Well, we find here that Simon's wife and sons were Christians or became Christians somewhere along the way. In my personal opinion, I would say that Simon did the same. Now go back with me to Mark. Notice back with me in Mark chapter 15. And notice one other thing here about this. Notice he was compelled. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. And these are the soldiers of verse 16 through 20 who led Jesus out into the hall there and who were mocking him and persecuting him. And he says that they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country. Say, why was he coming out of the country? Outside the city of Jerusalem. I have no idea. Speculation again. He could have been there for the Passover, you know, going through that process of one of the feast days and camping on outside the city. Whatever the case may be, they compelled him. In other words, he was pulled from the crowd and commanded to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus. at random. He was taken without notice, and he was coming out of the country, and the soldiers forced him. We don't necessarily see him volunteering, but they forced him to carry the cross. Now, Simon carried not the whole of this cross, in my opinion, but the beam to which the hands were fastened, for the whole cross would have probably been too heavy and too large. There's different types of crosses. There's the X, the St. Andrew's cross. Is that on the Alabama flag? There is the capital T cross. And is that not called the St. Anthony cross? But there is the cross, the Roman cross, that we're most familiar with, like this one behind me. And one of the reasons I believe it was this type of cross is because of Mark chapter 15 and verse 26, but Luke 23:34 says something just a little bit more. And it says, and a superscription also written over him, that is over the Lord, in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And we just read here in verse 26 the same thing. Luke adds a few more words to that. He adds the Greek, the Latin, and the Hebrew there. Written above or over the Lord. And my opinion, wouldn't debate with anybody about this, but it would be this type of cross right here that Jesus Christ was crucified on. So Jesus bare His own cross part of the way, but He did not bear that cross all the way. And I think that's very clear in the Scripture. And again, Golgotha here is Calvary. This is where that Jesus was crucified, outside the city. And Hebrews, write these verses down, because we're going to turn to Luke 6 in just a moment. But in Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13, He suffered outside the camp. In other words, outside the city walls. Stephen also was stoned outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Why was all this so? They were to do the execution outside the city in Numbers chapter 15, verse 35 and 36. In other words, they were not to execute inside of the city. Those that were cursed, Jesus became a curse for you and I in Galatians 3 and verse 13. He was counted as a criminal there at this time. And so Jesus was carried outside the walls of Jerusalem to be crucified. And that's where we go to, outside to Him. He is our altar, our Savior, and our sacrifice. This in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus suffered for us. Now let's make application. We want to, anytime we find anything in the Scripture, we want to make some application. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. What can we get from this, besides just knowing the facts? And that's important, is it not? Just knowing a few facts. But what can we get from this? Well, notice in Luke chapter 9. Let me begin reading in verse 23. I believe that what happened with Simon of the Cyrenian was a picture of discipleship. What are we told? To take up our cross and follow Him. Now, was Simon saved? Probably not. Did he become a Christian? I believe he probably did. But he took up the cross and he followed the Savior. And I think that's a good picture for you and I. Notice in verse 23. And the reason I say this, the word disciple is used over 250 times in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, and in the book of Acts. There's nothing wrong with us saying that we're disciples of Christ. The word Christian is three times. I tell people all the time, I'm a Christian. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's also good to tell people that we're disciples. The Bible calls Christ's followers disciples. And it is the simple biblical designation for true believers, especially in the four Gospels and the book of Acts. So notice here in verse 23, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This is mentioned in Matthew 16 and Mark 8. But I wanted to read this one because it includes the word daily. So notice, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Verse 24. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. But what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" And the other two verses in Matthew 16:26 and Mark 8:36, we find what advantage is it if a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Then in verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." And I'll stop reading there. So I think that Simon is a picture of taking up the cross and following Christ. Whether he was converted at the time or not, I think it's a picture. Notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we'll close here. Give you two other verses besides this. John 8, verse 31 and verse 32. So folks had believed. The Lord Jesus said, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Jews, not all of them, but many, said, "We're already Abraham's seed." They wanted to contend with him. And basically, he said, "You're of your father, the devil. If you would have been Abraham's seed, you would have done the words that I gave unto you. You would have followed the faith of Abraham." And we also find, I read this last week in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 20, 28 through 30, he says, "Take my yoke upon you." In other words, the invitation to be a follower of Christ, separated from the world. Discipleship cannot be accomplished in the flesh. It has to be accomplished through Christ, through the Spirit, in yoking up with Him. We can't do these things. We can't deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. Well, let us close with here with the Great Commission, as it is called. And I want to read from verses 18 through 20. And I want you to see the discipleship principle in the Great Commission. Keep in mind, the word disciple is related to the word discipline, which identifies one who seriously committed to be a follower, a learner, and to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't separate those two words. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who is disciplined and wants to follow the Lord. To be a believer is to be a disciple. In other words, there is no distinction between salvation and discipleship. You don't get saved and 20 years later say, "Hey, you know what? I think I'm going to take up my cross and, you know, I'm going to be a disciple." No, to be saved is to be a disciple. To be saved is to be a Christian, that is, Christ-like. Notice as we read verses 18 through verse 20. This is the Great Commission. And he says here in this passage, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In other words, he's saying, go and make disciples. That's what he's saying in this passage. Go to all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Would you stand with me? So there's always some great lessons and great applications for all truths that we find in the Word of God. Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your Word. Thank you for this day that you've given to us. Help us, Lord, as we sing now and we have closing prayer and prayer requests that will be lifted up. Lord, we just pray for thy presence to continue to be here. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.